see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Oh, I got a controversial subject for you tonight. And one that causes a lot of people confusion. Disagreement. Become disillusioned with God even, if they don't understand what he means. How the world really works. What sin did when it came into this world. They don't understand that. They can't understand why certain events happen in the Bible. That's just beyond what the ideologies and theology is today. The subject tonight is one of controversy. Of how can a loving God let people suffer? Oh, that's a tough one. Isn't he the God of the Old Testament a God of hate? Or the God of the New Testament is one of love? And if one of the New Testament's love, then why do people suffer? Oh, what if I should have talked about that? That's not an easy one to talk about. So we have to go to the Scripture. We have to go to the Bible. And find out what God's trying to get across to us. I will breach that subject tonight. Hopefully we'll find out why people suffer. Certainly the suffering started back in the Garden of Eden, when sin was introduced to the world. But one man... Mankind was condemned By one man, mankind was saved, and that one man was Jesus. The one man that condemned the world was Adam, because he sinned. That sin was passed down to the nature of man, which became the original sin. By one man, condemned, by one man, revived. If original sin was not in the Bible, if it was not a principle that God brought to us, original sin, there'd be no way, unless Jesus could die for every man, woman, and child that ever was born over and over and over and over and over again for each and every one every time. With original sin passed down, Jesus, who was God incarnated, human flesh, John 1, verse 1, John 1, 14. He died for all. He was resurrected. He was resurrected for all. He's all of our intercessor to God, because he alone was sinless. And we're not. None of us are. So God can never look upon us ever again once you sin. So Jesus died in our place. And he's our advocate. How that happens on a supernatural basis, I don't know. We as humans can't fathom how that works. But in the supernatural realm, there's many different dimensions that humankind doesn't have. That we, if we don't have that dimension, we can never understand it. A monkey doesn't have the dimension of time that we have. He can't understand when I say, it's 2 o'clock, you're going to meet me for lunch. I'll give you a banana. That monkey won't understand that. He wants his banana now. And I don't think he'll meet me in some French restaurant waiting for a cup of coffee and a banana, because he has no concept of what I'm talking about. See, that's kind of dimensional capacity. And to get even more ridiculous, but still true, try talking to an earthworm and reason with it. It's a living thing, right? But that earthworm does not have the dimensional capacity of a human being, nor even the dimensional capacity of a monkey. Yet it's still a living thing. But the dimensional capacity is squarely less, to say the least, but still living. It's dimensional capacity that makes the difference. That's why we as humans don't have a dimensional capacity to debate the Bible. It's impossible. We got these theologians debating atheists. Man, they can't debate the Bible. They're human. Humans don't have the dimensional capacity to debate the supernatural world, especially God. It's impossible. Only God could debate his only word. So he had 66 men to write it. I'm sorry. Had 40 men inspired directly by God to write it. Through God, Moses, Jesus, disciples, Holy Spirit, and all through it, minor prophets and the major prophets, inspired by God himself. God told men what to write. They wrote. Then his word was rejected after Antioch. And the real word of God was hidden in the Alps throughout the Dark Ages, after about the 3rd or 4th century, all the way up to 1604. When the word of God, the real word of God, was brought out of the Alps by King James, of actual, about the only godly king in the history of England. Imagine that. And Queen Victoria was a godly queen. And that about wraps it up on their queen and kingship, as far as godly men and women. just so happened the only one was the one that brought us the King James Bible. The Vatican corrupted it beyond measure. The transcripts that they'd received in Antioch, Origen corrupted. Origen had the corruption in Alexandria, Egypt. Collected by Eusebius in 325 AD, given to Constantine, and that became the Roman Catholic Bible. And from then, 325 AD to 1604, they were actually using all corrupted versions until King James and 47 translators brought the real Word of God to mankind, finally. God did not allow it to be out because man was not ready to accept it. They would have destroyed, if God allowed it, the manuscripts. They rejected them anyway, from day one. That's what happened. So God brought you the King James Bible. Let's dedicate. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to be able to go through Bible study. Father, to lead us tonight to understand your word more deeply. Father, there's so much suffering going on in this world today that people cry out. They wonder why this is going on. Where is that God that we are seeking? Why is he hide? Father, we know that sin came in this world by man, brought to by Satan. And Father, we know the cleansing will happen. We know the true word of God will be hidden once again. But Lord, we know the Holy Spirit brings that love, brings that word to our hearts that we can witness to others. But we know, Father, in the end, after the judgment period comes, that once again Jesus will take the throne and reinstall the only true word in the throne. And that word is Jesus Christ. Father, we wait for that day. In the meantime, Lord, we call upon you to inspire us and lead us into Bible studies. We do pray for healing and those miracles, Father, that you've been giving us, for the ones we pray for, to lift that burden off, to heal those bodies, and, Father, protect them in their attacks from Satan. We thank you for the opportunity you gave us in these troubled times. But Father, we know those days are yet to come, that you'll be there. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And one of the biggest concerns that people have today, if God's so powerful, how come those that follow Satan are so wealthy, so well-to-do, protected, doing so well? But are they? Are they really? Are the movie stars that have all this money and all the sports stars that Freemasons and secret society members, are they really happy? Truly? Do they sleep soundly at night? Do they really? Do not hear about the troubles they have, the bondage that they're in, the fear that they have of the night. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't have so many controls now, would they? God doesn't enjoy seeing people suffer. But he does use suffering for some good purposes. What are these purposes? What could he possibly use it for? He allows evil to separate the wheat and the tares. He uses suffering for other reasons as well. He uses suffering since sin was brought into this world to just judge sin in general. You see, God made a world that actions have consequences. Or they should. He gave humans the dignity of actually affecting what would happen. He gives you that opportunity, knowing very well what your decision is going to be. He still allows it to happen. He knew the Jews would fail, but he gave them the opportunity to bring his holy word to mankind. He knew Adam was going to sin, yet he let him be born, let him be created anyway. He knew Jesus was going to betray him, but he allowed it anyway. The day he created the angels in heaven, he knew that Lucifer was eventually going to rebel. He gives us opportunity knowing we're going to fail, but then he sets up the next opportunity. He knows the heart. When Adam sinned, what he did, he subjected this whole world, his whole earthly domain, at that time that he sinned, turned against God, took the apple, pomegranate, or whatever it was, or maybe a fruit that doesn't even exist today, who knows, it was a tree with a fruit, that's all we know. And the act of taking that fruit, the act of eating whatever it was what you'd look at. Not the composition of the fruit. It was the act of disobedience. The woman who saw Jesus coming in the throngs of crowds thought in her heart, if I could only touch his robe, I'll be healed. She thought it, didn't say it. She didn't have a placard saying, if I touch you, I know you'll hit me. Nothing. She's thinking it. Her faith inside in the crowds that were hollering and carrying on, touching Jesus and patting him on the back and all that. She's thinking to herself, her faith, which is a part of her. She had that faith that the others didn't have. If I just touch his robe, I'll be healed. A woman with an issue of blood. She reached out and touched his robe. She was healed. Because Jesus stopped in Luke. He stopped and said, who touched me? He felt virtue, healing powers come out of him. He didn't go up to her. Say, I see you, daughter. You have an issue of blood, don't you? And pop her square on the forehead and say you're healed and knock her backwards. He didn't do that. He didn't reach her up by the shoulders and shake her like a rag doll, like they do on TV today, or like Todd Bentley kick her, grab her by the arm and watch her shake like a 5 on a Richter scale. He just walked by her and she just touched his robe. And she was healed. He felt the healing power automatically come out of him. Who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? Man, everybody's thronging you. They're touching you everywhere. No, but I felt virtue leave me because of her faith. It's that faith. Satan's role is to destroy that faith. When Adam sinned, took that fruit, they try to tell you in Christian identity, these cult groups, that taking the fruit means having sex. That Eve, when she took the fruit, was actually having sex with Satan. Yeah, people believe that. They're taught that, that Christian identity cult group. Shepherd's Chapel, those guys. It's kind of a cult group. They use Genesis 4:1. That's another study. When Adam sinned, he brought to this earth his whole earthly domain to natural disease, disasters, and death. There are generations of sinners, makes billions of proud, destructive choices. They add political oppression, cruelty, poverty, war, racism, a host of other evils. So people won't get along, fight, die. All this came as a result of sin. God created a world that were descendants. The descendants of this world would inherit the benefits of their ancestors. And their ancestors' wisdom passed down and kindness. But we turned it into a world where children inherit genetic flaws, poverty, pollution, abusive behavior. Curses, taking blood oaths, getting to the occult, satanic worship, such things. It's passed down four generations. God allows the innocent to suffer because we reap as a race what we've sown as a race. In this way, God remains faithful to the just, loving laws he laid down at creation. God's not a God of mediocrity. But he does make way for you to escape with your free will. So to judge sin in general is why God lets people suffer. Another reason is to judge sin specifically. God does sometimes send disaster on a nation because of his repeated sin. Or God sometimes allows disaster to come to a nation because of repeated sin. Israel found that out. A heart attack on a person who's been arrogantly striving. Financial ruin on someone who's been dishonest, or even illness on a person who's dishonored the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:28-30, King James Bible. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So a lot of it is brought upon ourselves. And because we make that mistake, we blame it on God. And then a lot of things happen today that's orchestrated by the by the Luciferians with their technology, and people blame God for it, and it's really Satan. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Talks about that as we, well, pretty much it talks about the Lord's Supper. As you come to the Lord's Supper, you do so in a judge condition. Sin must be confessed, forsaken. Restitution's got to be made. Apologies should be offered to those we've offended. If you truly are sincere about it, there's times, I know for a fact, God will set you up that opportunity to make amends in ways that you'll find amazing. In general, you should make sure that you're in the proper state of soul. To eat and to drink in an inconsistent manner is to eat and drink judgment to yourself. Not discerning the Lord's body. See, you got to realize that the Lord's body was given in order that our sins might be just put away. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. If you go on living in sin, while at the same time partake of the Lord's Supper, you're living a lie. Theologian F.G. Patterson, he said, I quote, "If we eat the Lord's Supper with unjudged sin upon us, we do not discern the Lord's body, which was broken to put it away." Unquote. So failing to exercise self-judgment resulted in God's disciplinary judgment upon some of the church at Corinth. Many of them at Corinth were weak and sickly. Not a few slept. So in other words, physical illness had come upon some. Some were taken home to heaven. Because they did not judge sin in their lives, the Lord was required to take disciplinary action against them. Now, that is key. That is key to what's going on today. And this is key to the supernatural, key to the Illuminati, we'll call them. Their knowledge that they caused the population to pull away from God, change the laws of the land, that God will pull away from them, will then open them up to judgment and suffering. This is very important, what I've just said. Because this is a drive of why all of a sudden all these states are being pushed to change their laws and lift the ban for homosexual marriage. Lift the ban of drugs so you can use drugs. Bring in the child euthanasia so the children can commit suicide. Make it easy for them. They know at the highest level. They know at the highest level that once this is accomplished, God will then allow a carte blanche to Satan. Will bring suffering upon that land. And you're in that land that we're talking about. That is the very reason, the only reason, they're trying to change the laws to allow same-sex marriage. That's the purpose of it. It's not for freedom. It's not for they can express their sexual views and all that stuff. You don't do it. Now, the ones below that are doing it, that's what they think. That's why we have prisons. That we are to have laws, even the death sentence, to judge those criminals that go against God's laws. These are the little g gods we're talking about. That Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn and Copeland says we're all as gods. Divine. No, they're dead wrong. God's G, little G, you become as gods, it says in the Bible, are talking about the ministers of justice, judges, police. Now, when they go sour, they go against the laws of God, mockery of justice, which is supposed to mirror the Bible, to give man's rights. Been subjugated, God's going to bring judgment on that land. And he will allow suffering to happen. You see the train wreck where we're headed? You see the very reason why they're changing the laws today? You see why the New Age movement, the religion of the Antichrist, humanism, has the motto, "Do as thou wilt." Where Victoria Osteen says, make yourself happy first. And if you make yourself happy, God will be happy that you're happy. Say, what? Yep, she said that. All that is New Age. That is not remotely God. That's what's going on right before your very eyes. You see it manifesting. And the Catholic Church bringing everybody in. Rick Warren saying, hey, Protestants, come on back. The water's fine. Chrislam, all that. They're going to release all the felons out of the prisons. They're going to close all prisons nationwide. They're going to get rid of the death penalty. So there's no more punishment for sins on man's level. That's exactly what's going on today. To judge sin in general, to judge sin in specific, and to strengthen our faith is why God allows suffering. Suffering is one of the best ways to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. Romans 5, 3 to 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. In Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, yeah, not 28, 8. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together, oh, there it is, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestinate. Oh, what do you mean predestinate? You mean I don't have free will? Oh, what happened to free will? Got to cover both sides. That's what comes out of it. If I'm predestinated, how do I have free will? You see? Well, God's working all things together for good for those who love him. It may not seem so at first, but those who are called according to his purpose, it may not always appear to be that way. I'll tell you that right off the bat. Sometimes we're suffering, heartbroken, tragedy, disappointment, frustrated, bereavement of a death of a loved one. Sometimes we wonder what good could come out of this. But the verse after that gives the answer. Whatever God permits to come into our lives is designed to conform us to the image of his Son. When we see this, it takes the question mark out of the prayers. Our lives are not controlled by impersonal forces that, like chance and luck or fate. Hey, John, good luck. No. It's by our wonderful personal Lord. Nothing's by accident. He's loving to the unkind and too wise to err. But Paul in 8:29, he traces this majestic sweep of the divine program. It's designed to bring many sons to glory. The way it works out. And you do it by your own free will. God, first of all, foreknew us in eternity past. That doesn't mean we're like Arnold Murray and some of these guys and his theologians say we're former angels. They were all angels before. Now we come down from a spiritual experience to a physical experience. Become better angels. To be lead angels or something like that. He just knew we were coming. Didn't we exist before time? He knew that we'd be born. It's not mere intellectual knowledge, by the way. Well, when you consider knowledge is concerned. He knew everyone who would ever be born. How does he do that? I don't know how he does it. Don't have a clue. That's his business, not mine. But you know, his foreknowledge embraced only those whom he or foreordained or predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So, it was knowledge with a purpose that would never be frustrated. It's not enough to say that God foreknew those he realized one day would repent and believe. Not that you're predestined. He knows that you're going to repent. He knows that you're going to believe. But those that he knows won't, he still gives them the opportunity. It's foreknowledge. Actually, that's what it is. And this ensures eventual repentance and belief. It's his foreknowledge. And this ungodly, that ungodly sinners should one day be transformed to the image of Christ. And this, by a miracle of grace, is one of the most astounding truths of the Bible, of his plan that tells us, of his divine revelation. So the point is not that we will ever have the attributes of deity, become gods, like Mormons believe they'll inherit a planet that they'll be a god of. Some of the Mormons don't even know that. Or even that we'll have God's facial resemblance. But we will be morally like him. Free from sin. And we'll have glorified bodies like his. After all, Enoch and Elijah was taken up alive. Taken up and never seen again. Maybe until later in the days. And glory. Lazarus died, brought back from the dead, and then finally died again. He died twice. So that young girl died twice. There's a difference there, isn't it? He gives us an example all through. In that day of glory, he will be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn means the first in rank of honor. He will not be one among equals, but the one who has supreme place of honor among the brothers and sisters. Everyone who was predestined in eternity is also called in time. And that means it is not only hears the gospel, but that he'll respond to it as well. Because he knows that. It's an effectual call to that believer. All are called. all was given the opportunity. That's the general call of God, but only a few respond to it. And that is the effectual conversion-producing call of God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Who he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's something to remember. So all who responded are also justified or given absolute righteous standing before God. They're clothed with the righteousness of God through the merits of Christ and are thereby fit for the presence of the Lord. Those who are justified are also glorified. Actually, we're not glorified as yet. It'll be after the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it's so that God can use the past tense in describing it. We are as certain of the glorified state as if we had already received it. You know, that's one of the strongest passages in the New Testament on the eternal security of the believer. Yeah. Every million people who are foreknown and predestined by God, every one of that million will be called, justified, and then glorified. Not one will be missing. That's important to know. James 1, 2 to 4. James 1, 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I wish there's another way you could find it. Sometimes it gets tough, you know what I mean? Real tough. About as tough as that leather paper towel. You know, to demonstrate our faith is genuine, it has to demonstrate your faith is genuine. Did you get that leather paper towel? Where'd that come from? Satan claimed that Job served God out of self-interest, not love. Satan said that Job would reject God if his earthly blessings were taken away. Find it in Job 2, 3 to 5. Job won't stick with you. So that means that Satan has a dimension, but which he can still approach the throne of God. This was a serious attack on God's integrity. Now, how they do it in the supernatural world, I don't know. I don't worry about it. That's God's business. You see, God doesn't buy people's loyalty like Satan does. And I talked about that today in my broadcast. How he buys the loyalty from the Freemasons at the highest level. Low level don't know that. They'll find out later if they make it that high up. How he buys the loyalty of the Illuminati and all those others that follow him, Satan. He buys it, rewards them temporarily. But God doesn't buy loyalty. So God let Satan tempt Job. Why would he do that? So we'd read about it. To use Job as an example that we're to follow from the Old Testament. So God let Satan tempt Job to betray God and or to vindicate both Job and himself. By enduring suffering without renouncing God, we prove to all the forces of darkness that, and all the forces of light that as well to people on earth that God is worthy of love, even though he doesn't buy it with blessings. But sometimes he does. After a while, you show patience and enduring, he'll bless you. But he will try you. He will put you under trials and tribulations. We also prove that we're giving love freely and not selling it or buying comfort. So, why is it let people suffer? To demonstrate our faith is genuine. Is that not what happened in the Colosseums? The faith was genuine so much that when people died over the centuries, it began about the third or fourth century. People in the stands at the Colosseum started converting to God because of their patience and their showing their faith was genuine, even unto death. Why has God let people suffer? It's to remind us of eternity. You know, it's easy out here to feel proud that we're making it on our own. I don't need God. I'm doing it on my own, see? I go to Tony Robbins. I got his case, his 26 tapes. Went to his little retreat for a weekend and walked on fire. See there? Well, I got some bruises there. That's all right, some scars. I stepped on a hot coal. Remember that one time in Tony Robbins? Somebody actually did that. I got a bop on his tapes, but I never used them. about 20 years ago. Oh, yeah, a long time ago. But there's people who actually go to his seminars and his retreats, and they walk on the fire, literally. Literally, they do that. Well, about last year, I think it was, 12 people had second, third degree burns, man. It didn't go so well. That's all your Joel Osteen's. Nothing but Carnegie's on a pulpit. To remind us of eternity. We feel proud that we're making it our own. Things are going well. The suffering can jar you into realizing that we're always dependent upon God. He wakes you up, sending things your way to get your attention. Remind us that earthly comfort is temporary, but what matters is eternity. It'll jar you up a little bit. Which brings me to the next point. To make us more human. See, suffering is part of life. When you suffered, you grow more vulnerable. You're more richly able to enjoy people and pleasure and all that. More able to reach out with compassion. We take things for granted. But God will send things our way. To show you that you are human. To remind you of eternity. To wake you up. Because you become willful. You become, I'll do it my way. Well, if you want to do it your way, go to Burger King. So we do good deeds. Say, well, God, look, I'm doing good deeds. Now can I do it my way? No, it don't work that way at all. The good deeds are, you've wasted them. They mean nothing to God until you've confessed your sin, humbled yourself before him. And then the good deeds come as fruits of the work, fruits of the Spirit. Not to do the good works so you can do the bad things too or have pride. to be willful of your own agenda, to be stubborn against God, do it my way, instead of going to God the first way. Why does God let people suffer? To spread the gospel. I say it did that in the Colosseums, don't you? People are attracted to Christ because they see a believer handling crisis with grace and confidence in God. That really happened at the Colosseums when they were killing Christians. Just watching them die, but die with faith and loyalty, was a gospel being spread. So much so, this had to stop it. So they brought in Constantine, who falsely declared he was a Christian. Brought him in, and then, as controlled opposition, corrupted the faith, corrupted the message, became the Roman Catholic Church. And then branched off to Christianity, came up with pagan holidays, masked over as worshiping God and Jesus. Not really. False Bibles. 37,000 different sects of Christianity, of cult groups within Christianity itself. Like a smorgasbord, just pick one. Why does God let people suffer? It's to show that Satan's worst won't stop God. Satan really hates true believers. So everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted on this earth. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Family, this is a lesson tonight that's going to mean something later down the road when this really kicks off. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Yea, and all that will be live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible's clear. When God turns Satan's worst into triumph for the gospel, proof of someone's faith or some other unexpected good, you see God's miracle taking place. At that point, God proves he's really supremely powerful over Satan, even with adversity. It proves that he's wise and good. And you know, that's the central issue of the war between God and Satan today. So, finally, it's to unite us with Christ with his suffering. Because God showed his compassion for us by entering to his suffering as a man. The ultimate. Christ drew into himself all the suffering of every person, and he suffers with every sufferer. When we suffer, especially for others, we identify ourselves with our Lord and know him more intimately. The resulting depth of maturity and the oneness with Christ is profound. Myself, on a personal note, I'm still struggling with that turning the other cheek thing. I'm still working with that. I really am. I know in the future, and I know in the past for sure, that when the time came for that, I was quickly to strike out. Strike out, I mean, we'll attempt to knock out. I know that I have a bad temper. I know that when I get poked a little bit, that my temper rises. I've worked on that, and it's nothing like it used to be. But that turning the other cheek is still a little sticky in my head. I got some work to do. What do we do then for our own suffering? Know that God will use it for good. God can use your suffering for one or more of the reasons or purposes we've talked about. Some that we maybe can't even envision until after. We can seek good uses for it. Pray that our attitude about the suffering will glorify God and draw unbelievers to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Huh. Maybe seize the opportunity to learn compassion. Comfort others that are similarly affected or afflicted. Let it drive us to depend on God and grow in faith. And you know, rejoice that Satan's claim that sufferers will renounce God. That this is proven empty before all the powers of the universe. That they won't. To get support. Persist in prayer. Bible reading. Fellowship with other believers. Go out and seek others to pray with you or for you. To those you trust, you talk out your feelings, but certainly make sure you trust them. Your fears, doubts, hopes, but make sure the people you trust, not with just anybody. Not to rationalize it, that we do so many times, we just rationalize our situation. We make up reasons why God has allowed tragedy to come. God killed my son in order to teach me something. People like to rationalize it. It's just accept not knowing why, rather than inventing reasons to feel better. And you know, to focus on the good, pay close attention to the good people and the pleasures in your life. Praise God for what you got. Suffering is coming to America. No, God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The Old Testament presented a God of wrath. The New Testament depicts a God of love. And the Old Testament contains stories of God's commanding the destruction of Sodom, annihilation of the Canaanites, other stories of God's judgment and wrath during the days of the law. And you know, they claim that this demonstrates a primitive warlike deity, which is a contradistinction to the advanced teaching of Jesus to love one another. Turn the other cheek. He talks about the Sermon on the Mount. All these ideas about God seem to be direct conflict. You know, Jesus himself declared that the Old Testament may be summed up by the commandments to love God and love your neighbor. He also observed that God in the Old Testament had continually desired love and mercy rather than sacrifice. Matthew 9:13, Matthew 12:7. You can see this attitude with statements like, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And not rather than he would turn from his way and live. God would not have destroyed certain nations except that he's a God of justice. Their evil could not go unchecked or condoned. He did intend and desire to punish them as a part of his plan. So, being consistent with his holy nature and his jealousy for his wayfaring people, and not the jealousy we see today in today's definition. It's ownership, not Jesus' jealousy, as we see today. Because to be jealous means we're equal. God has no equal. So that eliminates the jealousy definition we have today. What he desires is consistency with his pure character. He does injustice. And in their case, providing they not repented and come into harmony with his nature, Jeremiah 18. For the Amorites, for example, God gave them hundreds of years to repent. If they did not repent, Genesis 15, verse 16. So Noah preached 120 years to his generation before the great flood. In Genesis 6, 3. Sodom and Gomorrah. They wanted to find some righteous men, but couldn't find one. So the proper Old Testament picture is one of a very patient God who gives people untold opportunities to repent, come into harmony with him. Only when they continually refused did he judge and punish them for their evil deeds. So contrary to some popular belief, the strongest statement of judgment and wrath in the Bible was made by the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 23, he lashes out at the religious leaders of the day. Call them hypocrites, false leaders, and informing them that their destiny was eternal banishment from God's presence. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus says his purpose of his mission is not to unite, but to divide. What's Satan trying to do? Trying to unite everybody under his theology. But God's not doing that. He's trying to divide the wheat and the tares. Think not that I come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, he goes on to say this word will be cause. His word will cause a father to be against his son, a mother against her daughter, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Matthew 10:35. People keep forgetting that. So they turned everything around. They caused division, hate, racism, etc. Oh, I see. Yeah. That's what the race classes, the race information is all about. The racism causes division. So consequently, you get tired of it. Wow. Which causes people then to come together under one theology, but the wrong one. See, Jesus is not bringing people together. He's dividing, not the races, not the feminism, not Republicans, Democrats, not this, not that. He's dividing of those that reject him and those that accept him. Wow. That's a division. So by causing, breaking up mankind into different categories, different theologies, different ideologies, causing chaos is a dialectic, which causes people to want to come together but under one rule of Satan. When in actuality, God's going to separate and divide, not on these other issues, but on who's accepted him as a Savior and who's not. That's it. We find judgment as well as love scattered very pervasively throughout the New Testament. Love and mercy as well as judgment throughout the Old Testament. God's consistent and unchanging, but different situations call for different emphasis. So the two testaments are read the way they're intended. They reveal the same holy God who's rich in mercy, who will not let sin go unpunished. Also keep in mind, the villages back then, before the in the Old Testament, put before at the sword of the Israelites was because the inhabitants of those villages were the Nephilim. They were the abominations of the DNA. So God could not allow that corrupted DNA again. So they had to kill the men if they resisted, leave the women and children. Some cases it was all. It was in judgment of that time. Even the animals. Why? Because of corrupted DNA. And they provide the vehicles by which the demons can reside. Now you see. There's a lot more to what people don't realize that went on in the Old Testament. Well, God reached a decision. He wanted to create humankind, replace Lucifer in heaven. He wanted humankind to experience the greatest value of the universe, which is the value of love. And the only way we experience and express love is if we have the free will to love or not to love. Love involves a choice. We human beings have abused our free will by rejecting God and by walking away from Him. Results have been evil entering the world, bringing the pain and suffering by the wrong moral choices people make. The other type is a natural evil, such as disasters. This is a sin-corrupted world, not as God created it. Suffering is not good, but God can use it to accomplish good. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Father, we come before you. We finish tonight. Father, to learn about why there is sin and suffering, why the suffering continues. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that tells us. Father, we know you won't give us more than we can bear, but Lord, we know that that suffering is coming. For some it has already. More to follow. To strengthen us. To make a show. To show the faith. To strengthen our resolve. Strengthen our courage. Father, for the tribulations you've given us, we thank you. And the conviction you give us, we fall away. Sometimes it takes that to get our attention. Father, we do pray for protection of the Holy Spirit in these days to come. The opportunities to witness. And Father, the opportunities for us to educate and continue on with our own studies. We pray for more opportunities. We pray, Lord, you'll guide us and lead us and spread the blood of Jesus around us. All these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, thank you all for coming by. Reminds you that my broadcasts are played randomly up at highpointradio.net. That's highpointradio.net. Up in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, by John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, highpointradio.net. He's got sponsors up there, and they help him with increasing his output of his radio project. So you can find the sponsors on the website. And if you need help with the sponsors, you live in those three states, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, find out what sponsors he's got and use them and give him a good word. My website, watchmanforjesus.com. My Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. Family, I thank you all for coming by. And then we'll be back tomorrow with another part we talked about today about racism in this country. We'll open it up about what's really going on with it. Y'all have a good night. God bless you. It's your Watchman, signing off.
Every day.